Good morning. Can you hear me? What's that? It is a little, I don't know, I'm not out there, so it seems like, oh, well, now that's a little loud. Louder and louder it is. Wow, what a great weekend you ladies have had. I was driving up here yesterday and I thought, how beautiful. There's been some retreats, there's been rain, and what a great weekend. So thank you. I'm so excited to be back. I want to see a show of hands. Who was here in 2018 when we had the retreat here? Really? That's it? Wow. Good. I can give my full testimony now. Just joking. I'll give a portion of it. But, oh, wow. So is this your first year here? Let me see those hands. Wow. How many were here last year with Damaris? Oh, right. How great was, oh, she's awesome. I've known Damaris for probably, oh goodness, it's got to be 18 to 20 years. And she's amazing. But, so thank you that I'm back here this morning. I love Spruce Lake and just to be a part of it. Let me just share a little bit about myself and then I will go into our message this morning. This is my family. I have two daughters. I'll talk about them a little bit later during the testimony, but they are now in their early 30s and we have three grandsons that, oh, I go to the chiropractor every 2 weeks. Every 2 weeks, I'm pretty faithful with that. It is definitely for the young, this parenting thing, but it's a lot of fun. And 2 weeks ago, we had this little pumpkin. Ah, girl! So, okay, you guys have to buy lots of books today, all right? Because I can't stay out of these little girl boutique clothing stores. It's awful. I've got to stay off the internet. I think the phone hears us, right? I'm pretty sure that happens. And these posts just keep coming up with these girls' clothes and it's, and these bows that they put in their hair. Oh my goodness. She's so sweet. I'm going out there tomorrow to see her again. They live about an hour and 45 minutes from us. And yeah, she's just, so, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but when I went out, I was watching their little guy who's just a little over two while they were in the hospital. And I had like four outfits that I had kept from when my daughter was little. Listen, I know that that child's not going to, she sent me a picture yesterday. She put her in this lace. I mean, I don't even know what I was thinking when I put it on her. I said to her yesterday, I told you you could throw these away if you wanted to, but it was kind of like what she was christened in. So it wasn't like I wore it on her every day or anything like that. But so I gave her these four little outfits and I highly doubt they're going to be on her at any point, but I needed to get them out of my house. And if she wants to throw them away, then she can throw them away. But it is so much fun. If you would have told me, you know, grandparenting was this much fun, it really, you've heard it, right? It should come first, right? It should come first. So it is a lot of fun. So I could talk all day on that, but I won't bore you with all of that. So this morning, I'd like to talk about refreshment and relaunching and what that looks like to all of us. And so what I would like you to do first and foremost is if you have a paper, if you want to write these down, you can. I'd like you to write down your top five priorities in your life of what you want to accomplish in a day, in your life. What are your top five priorities? What are your top five non-negotiables that are always going to be a part of your day? Just, if you don't want to write them down, just think about what are your top five priorities. How beautiful is this backdrop? You probably won't listen to a thing I say today because it's just too pretty to look out there. It's so pretty. What are your top five priorities? And then I want you to answer this question, not out loud, but to yourself. What is your perspective? God is now here, or God is nowhere? God is now here, or God is nowhere? And how you answer that question will really determine where you sit spiritually. And you know, coming out of COVID, right, these last, can you believe it's like 2.5 years since it first onset of it? It seems like a whole year in itself, like we've lost time, right? I mean, you've heard all of that said. Going through COVID and coming out of it, some of you may have thought, oh, God is nowhere. Where is he in all of this? But we know that he is in the midst of it all. We know that. And I don't know where each one of you are here this weekend, if the pandemic energized you or paralyzed you, right? Some people were totally energized by it and others were paralyzed by it. And this is one thing that I know, and I read this by Henry Nouwen, and it says this: in the solitude of the heart, in the depths of the soul, in the cloud of the unknown, unknowing, we meet God. Isn't that true? When we don't know things and we truly seek him out, he will make himself known to us. And I'm hoping that through this weekend that you are going to leave here either with a renewal in your walk, a revival in your desires, or a refreshment in your spirit. How many of you have experienced that already this weekend? That's why we come away to times like this. We need to reset. We need to refresh ourselves and be able to relaunch. And so we do not know what the future holds. We all learned that, didn't we? We all learned that. We do not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And so we can lead into the future with power and strength because it is him who lives in us, the hope of glory. And so what I'd like to talk about this morning a little bit is refreshment. And a very common psalm to many of you is Psalm 23. Now, a lot of times that's read at a funeral and we think, oh, that's a great psalm. But ladies, this is an everyday psalm. And I want you to take a look. This is a different version. I was preparing for a conference, an online conference, right after the pandemic. And I was looking up this psalm in many different versions. And I came across the one of the Christian, Holman Christian Standard Bible. And this is what it says. It's up on the screen. The Lord is my shepherd. There is nothing I lack. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. A lot of you know it as he restores my soul. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. And when I saw that word renew, it really spoke to me in that version because I feel like, excuse me, I feel like that's part of where we are today, even coming out of the pandemic. We need a renewal. And that word renew in the Hebrew or restore, it means to bring back or to return. To bring back or return, or to make new. And so David wrote this psalm, and he was a shepherd, and he knew what restore really meant. Who in all of Scripture needed more restoration than David? There are a lot of people in Scripture that needed restoration, but we do know of the things that David did, but he had a heart after God's a heart after God. And so even though he needed that full restoration, he knew what it meant to come back, to bring back to God, to be made new. And he knew that God could restore anybody. And just as he was a shepherd, we are like sheep, right, that go astray. And we need a God who is there that will restore us, that will renew us, that will bring us back. And so I just want to take a minute and hit on that word stray. What does it mean to stray? A lot of times we think of people who have totally walked away from the faith, who are deliberately not walking in the light of God, right? They're deliberately walking away from God. That's kind of like a given. We know that that is what happens, that some people wander from the truth. But there's also a spiritual laziness that we can come into. And if you were to look in Revelation chapter 3, it's about the church at Sardis. It says that they had a name, that they had a reputation, but they were dead. And ladies, sometimes that happens to us. It's kind of like playing church. We know people, and we've probably been some of these people, who have walked around, right, at church, and we all look great, we all can play the part, but internally we're spiritually dead. We have strayed from God. And it wasn't anything that we deliberately did, it just started to happen that we became spiritually lazy. And there could be some of you that came here this weekend like that. But through God's word, through the teaching, the worship, the message last night from those beautiful kids, I call them kids, they look like kids to me. we have this refreshment, right, that draws us back to God. And if we were in that spiritual laziness or in a stale space with God, that hopefully through this weekend, God is renewing that. And we can wander away from the light. And again, it's not something we deliberately do. It just happens. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says that we are to pay close attention to the things that we hear so we do not drift away. Right? We can, has anybody else here drifted away from God? And maybe you're not in that place right now, but maybe you were. And maybe you're in a really, really good place. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but I mean, be all there. Because we know that there are times coming that may not be as great. And pray for your sister who's maybe drifted away or who is spiritually lazy right now. Jeremiah 31:25 says this, I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint. He will do that. It's like a fine piece of silver or a beautiful piece of furniture. A silversmith or a carpenter knows when those pieces need restoring. And they go to town working on those pieces to renew them, to make them beautiful again. And that's how God is with us. He looks at us and he's like, we are his greatest masterpiece. And he knows when we need to be restored. And as has been talked to you yesterday and on Friday, we need to get raw with God, don't we? We need to come into his presence and seek him and just tell him it all. And he will renew us. And he will draw us back to himself. I'd like to give you 5 points that we're going to look at. The third point we're going to hit stronger than the others. But these are five areas that I think that we can find refreshment with God. And first is in Psalm 23. When you look at that, it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. He restores or renews me. He guides me. There's a common denominator there, isn't there? And what is it? He. And so, first and foremost, we have to be a good follower. Now, I know followers get a bad rap, don't they? Like, you gotta be a leader. And yes, I do believe that. But leaders need followers, and followers need leaders. Every leader needs people to follow them. And so when we look at Psalm 23 and we see that God, right, it says, you know, that he's a personal God to us. The Lord is my shepherd. He wants us to come to him. Ladies, he has to be the number one leader in our lives. And we have to be a good follower. John 8:12 says, he who follows me will not walk in darkness. We can walk in light as we follow him. And so we have to be a good follower. Secondly, we need to prioritize the word of God. Now, anytime you hear me speak, I will always talk about the importance of being in God's word. Because that's what changed my life. I came to know the Lord at 18. I'm almost 40 years into being a Christian. But it wasn't until about halfway into my walk that I made getting into his word something serious every day. And it's not easy, is it? And you talk about being stale. You can be a believer for, I don't know, 80 years, and there's still times that you have staleness. And one of those times in my life, I was like, Lord, what do I need to do to refresh and renew? I mean, this goes back probably 15 years ago. What do I need to do to have that again, that light lit? And I felt like the Lord was saying, move from where you always sit with me. Move. Because you know why? You know what happened? Things crept into that space. My laptop, my phone, my books that I was reading, a Bible study that I was doing, something I was writing. And I would just say, okay, I'm just going to look at that. I still do it. Believe me, I haven't conquered this one yet. I still do it. But I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to look at this one little thing. I'm just going to shoot this one little email. And then a half hour into it, I still haven't spent time with the Lord. And I was so convicted that that's what had to happen prior to anything else. And you know, we've got it at our fingertips. I try before I get out of bed pretty much every day to read my utmost for his highest. It's on my phone. I can pull it up and look at it before I even get out of bed. As long as I don't go to the weather app. I don't know what it is about that. But anyway, we have these things right on our phone. And I know we can tend to drift from looking at God's word or reading a devotion at times, and we have to put that phone down. But moving myself away from that location and just taking my Bible, a pen and a pad, and a short devotion, I went to a different part of the house. And I did that for months. And all I kept doing was reading Psalm 119. And if you're stale this morning, Psalm 119 is pretty long. It's 176 verses. But it has to do with everything to do with the word of God. And in there, I think it's at least 11 or 12 times it talks about revival. And so what I want to give you now, don't tell a lot of people this, but I found the Cliff Notes for Psalm 119. And you can remember this because it's Psalm 19. And if you go to Psalm 19, a good portion of that psalm talks about the importance of the word. And it tells us that it restores us, it enlightens us, it cleanses us, it's sweet, it warns us, and it's a great reward of peace and joy. And so what I'm going to say next might sound a little bit controversial to what I'm saying, because there's nothing greater than getting into the Word of God. But in my early years of being a believer, I got a little legalistic with that. To the point that I was like, if I'm not in the Word for an hour and a half, I'm not a Christian. Anybody else have that little cloud hanging over them at some point in your life? And then I read a book by Mark Batterson, and he said this, and it was this year that I read this, and it revolutionized my life. He said, it's not about you getting into the Word. Okay, that's a little controversial, right? But wait to hear the second part. It's about the Word getting into you. And I thought to myself, whoa, because I can just by rote read through something and be like, okay, I read Psalm 119. Great. Do I remember any of it? So what I try to do is test myself midday to say, okay, do you remember what you read this morning? Do you remember the impact that it had on your life? The application that you were going to do because you read my word. And so, ladies, it's about his word getting into us. Very shortly here, I'm going to share with you from the book of Joshua, chapter 3 and 4. And when I say I read those chapters for 3 weeks every single day, every single day, I wanted it to get into me. And if you can only focus on a verse for an entire week, focus on that verse. Let it become everything about you and that it gets into you. So where I want to really focus this morning is this third point of embracing the nearness of God. Embracing the nearness of God. If you have your Bibles and you'd like to, and it's a very familiar verse to many of you, and honestly, it's my go-to chapter. If I'm like, okay, Lord, where should I read today? And I don't know, and I'm not doing that. What is my go-to chapter? It's John chapter 15. And so if you have your Bible with you and you can open to John 15, I just want to read the first 5 verses to you. I am the vine. You and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I think I had that scripture. Whoop. Oh, I thought I had that scripture up there. Sorry. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I know I wasn't here to hear Joanna speak, but I know that she was talking about, you know, being in his presence, bringing your requests to him, no matter if they're good or hurtful or hard. And I was thinking about how do we get to that point? We get to that point by abiding in him, because that's where it starts. We abide in him. And a lot of us are kind of like this woman right here, right? We're just kind of crazy. I mean, I think COVID helped pull us back, but how many of us are starting to get back on that wheel again? And we're just so busy. Some of us are so busy doing things for God that we've kind of forgotten about God. And we can miss that nearness of God because so much has come in front of us. And we get so busy. Oh, there's that scripture. So abiding in him is where it all happens. It's where it happens. Let me just see something on my... Apart from him, we read that in verse five. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And I love this. I have it up on the screen. We are empty without his fullness. We are clueless without his wisdom, broken without his wholeness, helpless without his strength, and hopeless without his filling. Ladies, the God of the universe invites us into a personal relationship with him. And when we get so busy, we miss that time in his presence. And so I want to give you a little work here. The Bible describes our relationships in many ways. And so I think you're going to catch on pretty fast this, but I'm going to say what the relationship is, and you complete it. If I said he is the potter, you are the what? He is the shepherd. He is the master. Yes, we are the servants. And if we go deeper, we can see that there's a father to child relationship. A friend to friend. It tells us in verse 14 of chapter 15. Let me go back to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do what I command you. When we go deeper into our relationship with the Lord, we can have a friend to friend, and we can have a groom to bride relationship, an intimate one with the Lord. Once we become intimate with Jesus, he will fill the void of loneliness. I just saw a dear friend who's a recent widow the other night at a field hockey game. We were watching our friend's daughter, and She's been a Christian for a very long time, and she just lost her husband not too long ago. And she was telling me how she was driving and just talking to her husband on how she missed him. And she felt like the Lord said to her, "That's how I feel about you. I am your husband. Look to me." And she said her eyes took on a whole new look. And there was a big difference. When I say a big difference in her, when I saw her, I got in the car and I said to my husband, "Whoa, I don't know what happened, but the Lord got a hold of her." And that happens, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. When you see someone who is walking in the light, and they have totally changed their countenance has totally changed, tell them. This is many, many years ago. We were in our church, and the pastor gave a message, and it was on the light. And I had a really, really good girlfriend, still very good friends. They live in Georgia now, but what my pastor was talking about was what I saw in my friend. And I went up to her after the service, and I said to her, I want you to know, like, and she was a Christian well before me. She grew up in a Christian home. And I said to her, I want you to know what the pastor's talking about. I so see in your life, God has done a miracle in your life. And tears just streamed down her face. Because I'm telling you, People need to hear good things said to them. They need to hear encouragement. We're in this together. There's too much negativity, and we don't hear enough of the positivity. And it changes someone when someone else sees something in them that they're doing well and good. And you say to them, I see this. It changes them. It changes them. When we are intimate with Jesus, we won't lack understanding or compassion. It tells us in Colossians 2:3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And when we seek him in his presence, he reveals that to us. He is enough. John 15:9 says this, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. We're to abide in him. And it says right here, we're to abide in his love. It also tells us in here to abide in his word. Ladies, if you and I lived loved, if we lived out of the overflow of the love that we know God has for us, our lives would look very different. They would look very different if we lived out of that love. You and I would look very different. Yeah, we may be able to bear fruit, and a lot of people bear fruit in life, don't they? But if we are not abiding in him, in his word, in his love, it's not going to be as powerful or eternal. And so that abiding in him makes it very different. If, and I don't have time to go into this with you, but if you want to do a little bit more reading on abiding, you could read and go to the book of 1 John. You will be amazed how much, I think it's like 20 plus times the word abide is used in that book. Makes a huge, huge difference. So I want to go into the middle with you. And this is where Joshua chapter 3 and 4 is where we're going to land here for a few minutes. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. I've always loved Joshua 3. And, you know, Joshua was the one of two men, right, who were going to take the Israelites into the promised land. Everyone else who went into the wilderness was not entering in the initial group, but Joshua and Caleb were taking them into the promised land. And so the book of Deuteronomy is all about Moses transferring the baton to Joshua. And here we have the book of Joshua, a great leader. But in the book of Joshua in chapter 3, he didn't know what he was doing. And God told him, you're going to go away. You do not know. But Joshua said to the people in verse 5, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow I'm going to do great things. And he's telling the people, prepare yourself. I'm not going to go through all of chapter 3. I'll just paraphrase it for you. And so he's telling the people to prepare themselves. And what God is telling Joshua is he is saying, you get all these people to follow the priests. I want you to have the priests take the Ark of the Covenant and go to the Jordan. And we're going to separate the Jordan so everyone can walk through. And that's what he did. He had the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant, which at that time was the presence of God. It had the manna in it. It had Aaron's rod. It had the Ten Commandments in it. And it was the presence of God. It went with them everywhere they went. Putting up the tent, taking down the tent. Putting it up, taking it down. The presence of God went with them. And Joshua said, this Jordan is not going to separate until the priests put their feet into the water. And when they put their feet into the water, it will separate and we will walk through. And this is where I'm just fascinated with this little phrase in the middle. In verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, and the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Chapter 4, I'm just going to read a few verses from it because I want you to see where it talks about being in the middle. Verse 3, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan. So then Joshua said to the heads of the tribes, you each take out stones from the Jordan, and you go and you make a monument with them. And you do this because it's going to represent what I have done in your life. And when your kids and your grandkids ask what it's all about, you will be able to tell them. But they took them out of the middle. Verse 5, and Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up that stone. And then in verse 8, thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded and took up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan. And they carried them over into their lodging place and put them down there. Here is where I want us to look. Verse 9 and 10. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan, at the place where the feet of the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they were there, they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. This is what I want to say about the middle. You see Joshua in the middle of the Jordan, and he built his monumental stones in the middle of the Jordan. And it says they are there to this day. And so this is what I want to challenge you with. How do we savor God in the middle? Because a lot of times we get so preoccupied with what has happened in the past, or we're looking so far to the future or what we're hoping for. Has anyone ever willed a desire into existence? We're pretty good at that, us women. We can will things into happening. I think that this is so huge for me right now because I am in the middle. I'm waiting. I know that God has something out here, and I'm so focused on it that I'm losing sight of the middle, of what's happening in the present. Can anyone else get like that? And when I've been reading this chapter over and over and over and over again, I feel like the Lord saying to me, are you savoring what's in the middle? Because you want this so bad out here, you're missing your grandchild who is running out the park down a slide and acting like a dinosaur in front of everyone. Like, you're missing that because you want this so badly. You want it so badly that we're missing what's happening in the middle. Do I savor God in the middle? Do I celebrate him in the middle? What happened with Joshua, he was alone in the middle with that monument. There was no one with him. How do we worship God in private? When no one is around, when there's no audience, How do we worship God in the private? Do we savor that time? And he gave this to Joshua so that he would remember that God leads him. Listen, all the other guys, right, came out of that Jordan and made that monument over there. Joshua left his in the middle. And when they all went through, the waters came over it. Joshua only came out of that with a memory and an imprint on his heart. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You've had that moment with God where it's just been you and him. No big flashing lights, no worship, songs, nothing. Just you and him. And you don't want to leave that presence. And you will forever remember that moment. That's what he did for Joshua. And the baton was handed to Joshua. And the people praised Joshua for his leadership and what he was going to do. How do we worship God? Do we worship him in the middle? Do we worship him in the middle? You and I are called to a higher standard of living. When we have Christ in our life, we live differently. Recently, I was reading Psalm chapter 5. And it talked about the morning, about being with God in the morning. And I thought to myself, am I the first voice he hears in the morning? Or is it Google? Is it Facebook? Is it Instagram? Is it the weather app? Whatever it might be. Does God hear my voice first? Have I made that a priority with him? We are called to exhibit Christ-likeness in the things that we do. It's true, whoever you spend the most time with is who you become. So that's my puppy. Well, it's I need to really change this picture. I've said that the last two times I've shown it. We had to put Bella down. She was 16 years old. And we have another golden doodle who is almost 12. And we have a puppy. Well, he's a little over a year, but let me tell you, there is everything. I'm pretty convinced it's going to be 3 before I'm out of this stage. And I told my husband, this is it. No more dog. No more puppies. No more. I'm telling you, it is. And I have this picture up there because we become whoever we spend the most time with, right? How many of you walk in your neighborhood and you know the dog's names and do you ever say, man, Baxter looks like their owner? Do you ever do that? I do it. Isn't that terrible? But it's true. It happens. It's like whoever you spend the most time with, you become. So, but when we spend time with the Lord, ladies, we become a reflection of him. In Galatians, it tells us, right, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That is the personality of Christ. And when we spend time with him, that will bubble out of us. Not that we get it perfect. Not that we do it all right. Because I feel like I'm forever apologizing to my grown daughters. Like, I'm sorry. I probably shouldn't have said that. Whoever you spend the most time with is who you become. And when we have this type of attitude, when we love others in view of eternity, it will change the way we see others. It will change the way we parent. When we love others in view of eternity. Some of the effects of abiding with Christ, I wrote them down here yesterday, and I went back and looked in John 15, and I thought, wow, this is what happens when we abide in him, and he becomes part of us, and we're in his presence. In John 15:11, it says, we experience his joy. In 13, it says, we lay down our lives. In verse 14, it says, we enjoy a friendship with Jesus. In 15, it tells us we can have wisdom, that God will increase our wisdom. And in chapter 15, verse 16, it says, we can bear much fruit. We can bear much fruit. So what is stopping us from being in his presence? What is stopping us from keeping him our priority? In John chapter 21, verse 15 through 20, I won't go into that, read the whole thing. I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you because many of you know it. It's when Jesus came to Peter and asked Peter if he loved him. Do you remember that? And the first time he asks Peter, he says this, do you love me? He doesn't stop there. He says, do you love me more than these? And that really struck me when I read that. Do you love me more than these? It's not just, do you love me? But do you love me more than your finances? Do you love me more than your kids? Do you love me more than your grandkids? Okay, that's the one I stopped on. Do you love me more than your husband? Do you love me more than your shoes? Whatever it is. Do you love me more than these? Because that's, ladies, what he wants. He wants to be priority in your life. And ladies, where you position God is how he will relate to you. It's how he will relate to you. We are called to be different. You be the difference, ladies, in the relationships. You know that hard relationship you might be having? You be the difference. Because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he gave us the Holy Spirit to live in us and tap into that power. You be the difference. And so I have this a little acrostic for flame because, as I said earlier, you might be here feeling a little stale. Maybe you're leaving here this weekend renewed and refreshed. And if you can think about that flickering flame when you get up in the morning and you meet with the Lord in his presence, this is what it says. Focus on God every day. Light it every day. Get into his word every day. Give him access to your heart. I kind of took a little liberty on this next one. Remember all he's done for you. Remember all that he has done for you and be energized by a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And that's what happens in the presence of God. As we go and we seek him. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It says, present yourself. There's a lot of times we want to present someone else, don't we? We can point the finger and say, oh, this one needs to light it a little bit more. But here it's saying we have to present ourselves. We're only accountable to ourselves. Okay, let me go back to point 4 and 5, and we'll go through those pretty quickly. We are to focus, or no, what's the, discover rest? Yeah, discover rest. Discover rest. Rest is good. How many of you rested this weekend? How many of you needed that nap? I know some of you climbed the mountain, but, and then you probably slept really well. But we need rest, ladies. Rest is a good thing. We need to, it re-energizes us. We need rest. How many feel guilty when you rest? I'm like, oh, I could be doing this. I could be doing that. I could be, you know, my girls have gotten it. I don't know how they did because I was not good like that. They will take a nap when their kids are napping. And it can be 2 hours. I'm like, you're still napping? And I'm like, you know, you guys are much better than me. They don't care that there's dishes in the sink. Maybe they have husbands who don't care that there are dishes in the sink. Because my husband was not like that. And I love him to death. We've been married, it'll be 37 years. But he's a little bit of a perfectionist. And I've gotten to a point where I'm, shake it off. I know you don't want those dishes in the sink, but I'll get to them later. Oh, no, this is what I say to him now. You want them clean? Go ahead, clean them. Go ahead. And he just looks at me. And I love him to death. Let me tell you, we have so much fun together. But when he, okay, all right, let me just tell you something. He has never cooked in all of our lives of marriage, except for a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I am not kidding you. Okay, my girls have trained their husbands well. I think I trained them well. You got to marry men who know how to cook. And this is not male bashing at all, because there's a good ending to this. So my husband, during COVID, decides to get a Traeger. You know what that is? One of those really fancy grills that smokes food. He's into it. Everything I wished and prayed for came true. Yeah, it was smoked. But after it happened, I didn't know if I wanted it. Because he comes to me and he says, I need a space in the pantry for all my spices, for all this stuff. Then not only does he get a Traeger, he gets a Blackstone. Do you know what that is? It's that griddle that they cook on in restaurants, you know, all that. So now he's got two toys. Now he needs two shelves. So when he first started, I am not kidding, he cooked our turkey the first year that he had. He'd smoked it. It was the best turkey ever. So now, guess what? You're cooking the turkey every Thanksgiving. So not only does he use my pantry, move. I need to get in there and get a dish. Then he uses a tablespoon for pepper instead of a teaspoon. It was comical at the beginning. But he was invading my space that I thought I wanted him to invade. And then when it happened, I was like, oh, I don't know if I want this. Okay, so I needed a total adjustment. And now I embrace it. Come on in. Cook anything you want. I mean, sometimes he does the whole meal on the Blackstone. I have become the sous chef. I prep it, cut it, and then he comes in. Can you chop it a little finer? Whoa. Okay, I am adjusting 37 years in, ladies. 37 years in. Why did I go off on that? What was I talking about? Rest? How did that? I'm really sorry. I have no idea where that went with rest. I really don't. I don't even know. What? Taking a break from the kitchen. I'll go with that. Okay. All right. the last one is, what is the last one? I can't even. Yeah, focus your gaze. Oh my goodness. You guys, I'm totally off on this. Totally off. Focus your gaze. Focus your gaze on him. In 1 Corinthians 6:17, I better go back to my notes. It says, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one with him. When we focus on him, it changes things. And listen, you know, you go into prayer hoping to change someone else, and it changes you. And that's exactly what I had to do with the whole kid. I know it seems so silly, but I really needed an adjustment in my thinking toward my husband. And, you know, it's so funny because I don't even know why I'm going back to this, but I said to him yesterday, you haven't cooked a meal in about a week. What's on the menu? What's on the menu? Anyway, okay, so here we are. Back at thinking about refreshing and just kind of thinking back about the whole COVID pandemic thing. The one thing that I saw was that it wasn't like a big dramatical reversal of sorts, right, that I was seeing in a lot of women by being online. It was kind of a subtle renewing, just drawing back to God, like we saw in that word renew or restore. And what I was noticing was that women and men, but I mainly minister to women, were realizing what was important. They were experiencing stillness, and some had a hard time with that. They were embracing a slower pace of life. They were reassessing their own life, and they were finding contentment once again. I don't think the world will ever look the same since COVID. And there were some really big highs for people, and there were some really lows, and then there were some buffaloes. And I know some of you have asked me about my newest book that came out just last month in August, and it's called High Low Buffalo. And I'm sharing that with you today because it's a great exercise to do with your families. My publisher said, I think this needs to become a national movement. So it starts with you guys. I did speak to one group since the book came out, but it's a really fun concept. And my daughter brought it to us a few years back. And a lot of you are familiar with, you know, kind of looking at your day, assessing it. What was the high in your day, right? What was the best part of your day? What was the low? What do you wish didn't happen? But then what was your buffalo? And I was like, what is a buffalo? Is anybody else thinking, what is a buffalo? So a buffalo is just something that surprised you. It was a blessing that you had no idea was going to happen. It was an unexpected surprise. And so when we're all together for a day, for a weekend or a week vacation, we do this at the end of every day. And it's so fun to see what each person's high-low buffalo was. And so what happened during the pandemic, I just do one blog a month. I do a newsletter once a month, and you can go on my website and sign up for the newsletter. There's also a paper back there if you want to put your email on that. And it's just basically my blog and some events that are going on in the area or online that I think my network would be interested in. But what happened was, I really had no plan on writing another book. It wasn't something I was setting out to do. But what I did was I went back and I was looking at 18 months of blogging. And there was a thread that went through the entire 18 months. And it was about God's perspective. And I looked at this and I was like, Lord, you have written a book. And each one of those, not all of them, because some of them were similar, but most of those became a chapter in that book, like about positive thinking, about seeing the silver lining in things that happen. And so sometimes we can see the silver lining right away, can't we? But other times it takes years to see the silver lining. And I just want to share, I know some of you have heard my testimony and I would love to share it in full depth. I do have a book back there called The Road Trip, and that is my story. And last night, a lady bought the book and she came to me and she said, I read the first five chapters of your book. Oh my goodness. I said, well, keep reading. Keep reading it. And so I'm just going to share real briefly with you those girls that you see, 32 and 30. I can't even believe it. It's 30 years ago this onset happened. And sometimes it seems like yesterday, and sometimes it seems like, did that all happen? Anybody else know that? When I was 27 years old, I had my two girls. They were 2.5 and about 6 months old. And I started to come down with some symptoms. And I was having some acne on my face and my body and changing soaps and all of that, and nothing was working. And I started to have shaking of hands and just, I felt stressed. I didn't even know what the word anxiety meant. And I went to my doctor, my general doctor, and what happened was the fall of 1992, do you remember when we used to have to send our pictures away to be developed and then to wait for them to come back? Well, these pictures came back and I was looking at them and I was like, wow, I look so different. You know, you kind of just get used to it when you're looking in the mirror. But then when I saw the picture, so I went to my doctor, told him the symptoms that I was having, showed him my license. And he says, well, you're having anxiety and panic attacks. And I was like, okay, what do we do about that? So, of course, you know what they do. They give you some medicine, and the medicine helped for a few weeks. And then I had a major anxiety attack, and my husband took me to the hospital. And that began the journey of finding out what was wrong with me, and I will go through this pretty fast for you. I ended up after that, about a week after that, in the hospital for 5 months. And four different hospitals, and two of them were psychiatric facilities because they didn't know what was wrong with me. I had a disease called Cushing syndrome. It's when you have too much cortisol in your body. And so my symptoms were acne all over my body, hair growth, a moon face. I had a huge hump on the back of my back, sugar diabetes, thickness in my stomach area, and just the will to live was not there. And so the initial onset was in a psychiatric facility of a local hospital. Then I went to a hospital in Philadelphia to have brain surgery because they thought I had a tumor on my pituitary, which that's usually where the pituitaries are with Cushing's, but it was never there. Did not know that. They sent me home for 2 days, and my husband's like, I can't take care of you. I've got these little kids. He's sleeping in front of the door so I don't run out. He's hiding knives, scissors, everything. I end up at a facility. It was called Quakertown Hospital at the time. Now it's a St. Luke's facility. But they had a Christian section to the secular floor of psychiatric. And so I was in this Christian section for 2.5 months. It was my home. I packed for 2 days. And I was on nurse watch. I ate my meals at the nurse's station because of the suicide watch. And it was awful. But my husband knew I was safe there because, of course, I didn't have a razor. I didn't have anything. And so, long story short, my husband, through a neighbor, a God moment, finds out about a doctor at the University of Virginia. And he and my brother take me to UVA. And that became my hospital for 20 plus years. And they found that I had a tumor on my left lung producing that same hormone. And so they removed a portion of it. And I came home and I started to get back to normal and look back to normal within a few months. Lauren went to kindergarten. I was very faithful going to UVA every 3 months, every 6 months, every, you know, and then to a year. And if I knew anything was happening, if I thought anything was happening, I would call them. Well, just from another scan, they saw I had another tumor on my left lung, so they removed another portion of my lung. And then I started to have shaky hands and some acne again. I call them, come down, do the scan, another tumor on your left lung. And when we did the second lung surgery, I was like, can we just remove the whole lung? Like, I don't want to keep going through this. And they were like, no, you've got healthy tissue. You know, it's healthy. So I did, they found that I had another tumor. We did a injection monthly for 3.5 years to help control the tumor. It would never remove it, but it would control it. Tumor stopped responding to it, and we had to do a full lung removal. That was tough. That was tough. Yeah. You know, at that time, walking up steps, holding a laundry basket with clothes, yelling at your teenagers was not easy. I would just get to the top and listen, I was not a runner. I mean, maybe 2 miles, but I was moving, you know, and I did it just because I needed to get it done fast because I had kids. And I would say to the Lord, I'm going to stop this at 40. Well, at 39, the Lord stopped it. And now I just walk, and I love walking and all of that and staying, you know, with exercise. But about 11 years ago, they found another tumor in my chest cavity, and they removed that. And thankfully, I've been free of the disease for these last 11 years. And I do believe that I am healed from that disease. Yes, I do. I really do. I do not think that's what's going to take my life. The residual of the lung removal may, like, I have a heart condition, twisted esophagus, like just different. When they remove a large organ like that, other things happen. And so, you know, my cardiologist is wonderful. They watch. I have a leaky valve because when they remove the left lung, you know, all this stuff happens. So I go for my echocardiogram, and I mean, they can't even find it. They got to bring in the big guns every single time. They're like down here, like, you know, trying to find that chamber, that heart that they have to. And I was telling my sister-in-law about this. And she said, well, pretty soon you're going to have your hand on your hip when you're doing the Pledge of Allegiance. I said, I may be, but. And so I tell you all of that to say this. I have seen many highs, believe it or not. I've experienced a lot of lows, but all of the buffaloes have been unbelievable, more than I could ever imagine or think. When I was in that psychiatric facility for 2.5 months, the Christian counselor that would come in believed my husband, who I've dated since I was a freshman in high school. She believed that there was something physically happening in me to be causing the emotional state. And she would come and she would pray over me near the end while I was there. And she would say, God's going to use you one day. And I would lay there and I would say, are you kidding me? I was so mean. I was total reversal of personality. Not that I'm the nicest person in the world now, but I was totally different. And I'd be like, yeah, right. Are you kidding me? Do you not see I'm here dying, deteriorating to nothing? I can just go to the bathroom, come back to the bed. And she said, I do. But I believe God's got a bigger plan. That was 92 and 93. In 1996, I went to the Women of Faith conference that was in the Lehigh Valley, the first year of Women of Faith. And I remember sitting on in the audience thinking, Women of Faith isn't around anymore, ladies. These ladies are trying to find other retreats to go to. So if you know other retreats, that tell these three ladies right here where to go. They don't do it anymore. And it was wonderful, right? It was fun. It was great. And I remember sitting in the audience thinking to myself, remembering what that lady spoke over me. Listen, I was so naive. I had no idea of anything. I didn't even know what a calling meant. All I knew was I was sitting in that seat and I always thought I was going to be on the stage of Women of Faith. And God got a hold of me through a song that I was listening to, picking up my daughter from preschool. And I felt him say to me, would you be willing to speak to one person? And I said, yeah, I was humbled. I was like, Lord, yes, what was I thinking? I don't even know what I'm doing. And 2 weeks after that time, my pastor came to me and asked me to mentor a woman a little bit younger than me. And from that period, I'm talking at least 25 years ago, I put my life in the Lord's hands and said, Lord, whatever you call me to do, I will do. I will surrender to what you say. If it's one person, if it's 500, if it's 1,000, I will do. Do you guys remember if you were here in 2017 with Gwen Smith? Was there anybody here then? It was such a great conference. I was the MC and I was doing a breakout session for her. And she forwarded my friendship book, and that was before this conference. And so I had a little bit of a relationship with her. And the night before we came up here, the lady who was running the event called me and she said, Gwen wants you to do, she wants you to do your message on Sunday morning. I was like, wow, really? And I sat here through Gwen's entire time, and she's tall, beautiful, sings gloriously. I mean, she just, I didn't sleep a wink that night, Saturday night. And I just laid in bed, and you know how Satan can just get a hold of you? Like, you can't do this. Who do you think you are? Has Satan ever done that to you? You have to replace that with truth. I mean, I was up the entire night. I am not kidding you. I didn't sleep at all. Thank you. Well, then I was your speaker in 18, so it had to be okay. And so I got to a point in that night and said, you know what, God, you gave me this message. I don't have to be someone else. I only have to present myself to you. And my style might be different than that person's, but God, you gave me this message and I'm going to relay it. Amen. And that's what he's saying to each one of us. That's what he is saying to each one of us. All right, I want to close very quickly with this end, and I promise you we're getting to the end. You guys okay? They told me I had till noon, so. And we only have one song, so. Okay, so I want to get back to your priorities and what you wrote down. What did you write down? Was spiritual discipline, you know, the word of God, being in his presence, was that part of your top five? I would think it probably is, especially after this weekend. And so what you and I prioritize will be what comes out of us. John Maxwell said this, you can't maintain your priorities if you fill your life with busyness. Isn't that true? And so what is that one thing that God's been impressing on your heart? And so I just want to share three people with you. I'm not even going to have you turn in scripture. I'm just going to mention it. What do Mary, the sister of Martha, Paul and David all have in common? They all knew one thing. Luke 10:38-42, it's about Mary, and it says there is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Philippians 3:13-14, about Paul. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race, receiving the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Psalm 27:4, David said this, the one thing I ask of the Lord is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, behold the beauty of the Lord, and meditate in his temple. They knew their one thing was the nearness of God. The nearness of God. Are you drawing from anything else, any other source besides God? These wise words of Paul in Philippians are forget the past, look forward, press on, reach forward. It's all about going forward, ladies. As we come out of, I guess we're coming out of COVID. I don't know. Does anybody know? But as we're on that, this end of it, how are we going to relaunch into this next season? I forgot to put that cute little thing up there about high, low, buffalo. Sarin Kierkegaard says this, life can be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. In Genesis chapter 19, it's about when the angels came to Lot and his wife and his family and were taking them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember that? And they took them out, and what did they tell them? Don't look back, but listen to this. It doesn't just say don't look back. It says this, don't look behind you and do not stay in the valley. Escape to the mountains or you will be swept away. Okay, it is one thing to look back, because I do believe we have to look back to see all that God has brought us from. It's the staying in the back that paralyzes us and doesn't move us forward, right? That's what it is. So we must move forward and trust him with our tomorrow. Corrie ten Boom says this, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Ladies, God is just waiting for you on the other side of your uncertainty. He is waiting for you. Tells us in Isaiah 43:18-19, do not call to mind the former things or consider things of the past. Behold, I am going to do a new thing. Now it will spring up. Will you not be aware of it? Ladies, listen, we all have lows, don't we? We all have bad experiences. And COVID has been one of those hard things to go through. And we all experience lows. Can we make buffaloes out of them? Some of our lows become our biggest buffaloes. They really, really do. Very few people can take a negative and turn it into a positive. We want to be women who do that. We don't want to stay in the negativity. We don't want it to become common ground for us. We want to walk out of that and be in the presence of God. Is there anything holding you back from prioritizing the Lord or for keeping him at the center of your life? He has not given us a spirit of fear, has he? He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. He can turn your wilderness experience into a highway toward him. And that wilderness could be a low, but he can turn it into a buffalo. My book on friendship, which there's only one left back there. Let me go back to here. Yes, you have it. Your name is on it. We just left it there for them to see it. If you want friendship, you can buy it on Amazon. It's really, you can get it there. You can go to my website, but you can get it on Amazon. But I'm sharing that to say the book, if you open the cover, it's a three tandem bike. That's you, your friend, and Jesus. And when we had the book signing at the bookstore some years ago with that book, a dear friend of mine, who's 30 years my senior, and I respect highly, came to me and gave me a box. It was an Alex and Ani box, and I was so excited. I thought it was an Alex and Ani bracelet with a bike on it, but it wasn't. And so she brought it to me, and she wrote me a beautiful card, and she said, she gave me this little bike. I don't know if you can see it. It's a little wire bike that she got at a cute little gift store at the beach, and it has a little basket that's really quite awful right now. It's not going to be on there for very long, but it's this little wire bike. And she gave it to me, and she said, I know that your book on friendship has three seats on the bike, but I am giving you this one because your alone ride with God changes us. And I am saying that to you because, ladies, your alone time with God in his presence, in the middle, not only changes you, it changes everyone around you. Everyone. From your kids to your coworkers to your grandkids to the person in the grocery store. How many of you shop at Aldi's? Does anybody not know what Aldi's is? You know that little quarter? I don't know why I'm telling this stupid little secret. And I don't do it every time, so don't think I'm super, super spiritual, okay? But every once in a while, I leave the quarter in the little cart thing. A lot happens at the grocery store. How about just when you ever return someone's cart for them? You think you gave them $1 million. Like, really? You're going to, well, yeah, I'm walking that way and you're right here. I might as well just take the cart with me. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I mean, it's such little things that changes the day, changes someone's day. And so when we encounter God, he will reinvigorate us. He will redirect us. He will refocus us. He will renew our walk, revive our desires, and refresh our spirits. It's a calling back to him. You and I can perform valiantly. Did you know that? Psalm 60 verse 12 says, with God, we can perform valiantly. You have a power inside of you that is greater than anything this world can give you. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ left us when he went back to be with his Father. And he says, I am leaving something greater than myself because now I can be in every single one of you. I can't figure that out. Can you? If I think about it too much, it's beyond what I can even comprehend. But he is in you and he is in me and he gives us that power. And so I am closing right now and I would like you to bow your heads. And I would like to read you something from my book on friendship. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Please flatter me by meditating on the word guidance. Guidance. Okay, you have that in your mind? Guidance. What tends to stand out to you? As I looked at guidance, I kept seeing dance at the end of the word. I once read that doing God's will is a lot like dancing. When two people try to lead, nothing feels right. The movement doesn't flow with the music and everything is quite uncomfortable and jerky. When one person realizes that and lets the other lead, both bodies begin to flow with the music. One gives gentle cues, perhaps with a nudge to the back or by pressing lightly in one direction or another. It's as if two become one body, moving together beautifully. The dance takes surrender, willingness and attentiveness from one person, and gentle guidance and skill from the other. My eyes were drawn back to the word guidance. When I saw G, I thought of God, followed by you and I. God, you and I dance. God, you and I dance. As I lowered my head in obedience to his guidance, I became willing to put my life in his hands and allow him to lead. Won't you dance together with God, trusting him to lead and to guide you through each season of your life? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we praise you and we thank you for your presence in this place. I pray for each one of these ladies, Lord, as they leave here today, that they would know that they had had an encounter with you this weekend. That you are the most important person in our lives. And when we establish that, we will be different. When we live out of that love, we will be different. So God, stay close to us. Help us to stay close to you and abide in your presence. Help us to come to you with everything that we want to share. You know it all anyway. But thank you for loving us so much that you drew us here this weekend for these messages, for this time away with friends. You ordained it before the beginning of the world. Draw us close to you. I pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.